That is the reason why we must act in such a way as to avoid this danger, and why we are waiting for the time when it will be possible to bring knowledge to Earth brothers from the children of God, in conformance with universal law. The man with my name looked at me with love and compassion. My feeling toward him was one of gratitude and awe. Now and then we heard the voice of a nightingale in the woods nearby. In the still of the night, we stood entranced by the beauty of his song. A fresh aroma permeated the air. Raphael said, "Soon the earth will once more be like the Garden of Eden. But before her people can be really happy, they will experience much hardship and suffering, as a result of their stubbornness and hardness of heart. In the end, however, that love which dwells within each one of you will gain the upper hand over all your malicious impulses." November Firkin entered into the conversation. His voice was friendly, and he spoke with animation. In the Bible, one may read how the Hebrews made a great journey, which led them out of captivity. Very well, that is also our message for these days. The people of Earth should prepare themselves for a new journey, one that has no equal in all your history. No single event, that ever yet happened on Earth, can compare with it which stands before you now. In order to understand that, one must note the signs which will accompany this journey, according to the text. Clouds and pillars of fire, which today you would call flying saucers and motherships, were seen over the leaders of the Hebrews who fled from Egypt. Exactly the same signs and realities portend in these days a new and final journey, which will lead you out of your present misery, into the true promised land of universal love. It is most important that all people understand this. The time is short. Even if I had not been thoroughly familiar with the story of the Exodus, in the Old Testament, Firkin's explanation would have been easy to comprehend. "We will accompany you," said Ulmuth in her beautiful, earnest voice, "as we did in those days, and our presence will be much more in evidence this time. We will lead you to the Garden of Eden. The path lies before us now, for already the 10 plagues of the planet stand ready to work their harm, as decreed by those spirits who are mighty in doing evil. You will travel through a wilderness, in comparison to which the one that the Hebrews overcame would seem like an oasis. But we will be over you as before, only more visibly, to aid and comfort you. We will help you in every way that we can. We will be pillars of cloud by day, and pillars of fire by night. We will never leave you alone, and you will be protected as no other creatures on your planet have been protected before. For the forces of desolation on Earth will be mighty indeed." Now Kalna began to speak, and her charming voice was accompanied by the persistent song of a nightingale in the background. "The Hebrews," she said, "were led by a great universal brother, who was born here in order to fulfill this important mission. His name was Moses. You will be led by a new Moses whom we all love and admire greatly. He will lead all the people on this new exodus, like a good brother or father. All who trust in him and want to have him as their leader, will arrive at that goal that has been already chosen. No one will be abandoned, if he does not wish to be. The message that we bring to you from the universe is one of help and salvation, during this time when dark clouds are gathering on the horizons of planet Earth. You will discover," said Orthon in a joyful tone, "how much goodness and beauty is within you, and all throughout the natural world around you. First, however, the bad will teach you all its disastrous lessons, in order that those who desire the good may free themselves from the bad and forever ban it from their own hearts. Unless that happens, Earthman will be a danger to himself and to the whole cosmos. And we will, as it is written, draw a flaming sword for the defense of the part of Eden that is unspoiled. We, the cherubim, will guard the entry to Eden against all who would bring death and disharmony with them. Only after you have regained your original innocence, and evil can no longer find refuge within you, or anywhere on your planet, will the gates of the cosmos again be open to you. That will be a great day, and it will come soon." This brother awakened hope within our hearts. Tina wanted to ask her questions. "Why do you cite only from the Bible?" she asked. "Aren't there also other texts in which these things you have been telling us were recorded?" Throughout the ages, answered Raphael, mankind has been given many revelations, and these have been spread by many different, trustworthy witnesses. Thus, the Father wished to enter into the history of mankind in a special way through the preparation of the Hebrew people, through which Jesus the Christ would later be born. The Bible gives the revelation of this intervention of God in the history of mankind. We carried out His will, and constantly followed the progress, since then, of things which now concern not only those people, but all the people of the earth. Other people have started on a different path, but they, too, will be helped. It is what Jesus Christ said and did that makes the Bible so important and so timely. The whole Bible is an introduction to the great revelation which reaches its climax in the Apocalypse. In it, all the most important prophecies of the old and new histories of the chosen people of God are brought together. There the events are outlined, whose imminent fulfillment we are telling you about, the tribulations which earth must endure, in order to break the bonds of evil, the way back to Eden. All prophecies up to this time have come to pass. November we stand at the point of fulfillment of the last one. We want to communicate to you and to the brothers of earth those things that we deem most helpful for them at this time. Too many people today read the scriptures in the spirit of self-improvement only, blind to the real meaning and unmoved in their hearts. The simplicity and directness of the original has been lost, and they are no longer understood. At this point, Raphael ceased his discourse, remarking that, for reasons of safety, some of them would now return to the mothership. It was decided that Raphael, Orthon and Firkin would remain with us for a little while. The others would go back in three discs to the mothership, leaving one on the ground in the charge of Zul. Those who departed for the ship wished us a hearty goodbye. All said that they would see us soon again, and reassured us of their love and support. Tina was deeply moved. She said she wished they did not have to part. But Raphael again said that it was necessary. The Space Brothers went back to the three discs, which, as soon as they were inside, rose up and flew to the larger starship, where they disappeared inside. The lights were lowered, as at the ending of a feast, when all is restored to normal again. Only a faint glow remained where the ship had been. From the round windows of the disc that still rested on the grass, a soft light was barely discernible. Raphael invited us to go for a short walk with them. Firkin pulled from his pocket a little flashlight that cast a broad beam on our path. We walked on through the woods. Tina held onto my arm, and the three spacemen walked nearby, Raphael on my right, and Orthon and Firkin at Tina's side. When we tell you that you will not be allowed to continue your drive into space, we are fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis, which says that the Lord God has appointed us guardians of Eden to keep man from gaining access to the tree of knowledge, in order that he may not contaminate it with evil. The practice of evil, which you have steadfastly adhered to, over the history of your planet, will soon come to an end, for you will see that that way, which you have chosen to follow, will turn against you. Only the way of goodness and universal love knows no delays and no evil consequences. Whoever persists in ways that are erroneous will find that the result will be tribulation. That is an important provision, by which the children who are in error will not irretrievably lose their way back to the good Father. If I understand you correctly, I said, the earth is near the end of the present dispensation. You are indeed at the end of this dispensation, this present order, replied Firkin as he stood still and eyed me intently. Soon you will be in that wonderful era, toward which the scriptures of all past times have been pointing. But the things which must come to pass before that time will be sorrowful indeed. It is urgently necessary that mankind grasp the seriousness of the straightforward message we are giving you, as quickly as possible. All this has been told you long ago in the scriptures. But the true meaning of that which was said and written for your sake has been lost in the convolutions of your deluded thinking. This meeting, and all that we had seen and experienced for some time now, was for us the most tangible proof of the truth of that which was being told to us. Why is it, asked Tina, hesitatingly, that you don't give this message to people with influence and power. It is surely much more likely that such persons would be believed. They could accomplish much toward bringing about the understanding of those words of Scripture that are about to be fulfilled. It was Orthon who replied. We have always chosen ordinary people for our messages, he said, who would not distort the real meaning of our words through the influence of their own thoughts and training. Only a receptive mind without preconceived ideas is qualified to convey with fidelity a message from higher realms. The fact that earth people will not believe what is told by a common person is proof of nothing but a discrimination based on arrogance. Nevertheless, we know that those who want to hear this message, and who love the truth, will not have this difficulty. Each one will feel the truth of the message within his own heart. Scripture provides the touchstone, or test of reality, for that which is coming upon your world. We speak to all men of goodwill. It is written, added Raphael, in his melodious voice, that the Lord God punished man with the worldwide deluge, and that he promised that this would never happen again. The Bible also says that God made a covenant through Noah with all mankind, even including those of generations yet to be born. He gave Noah a sign as proof of his promise to him and his descendants, the sign of his rainbow in the clouds. Clearly, he did not mean only the rainbow that you see after a storm, but he chose the expression to symbolize his covenant with earthmen, who had rebelled against him, and had been chastened with the deluge. The bow was the sign of the bridge of union between two shores, the divine, where dwelt his true children, and the human where his earthly children had chosen to rebel against his law of love. But he placed his bow in the clouds of the heavens and decreed that the waters of a great flood never again would fall upon the earth, to bring sorrow to mankind. Now, when no clouds were there, that might have brought rain, of what was the Father God speaking? The word cloud meant flying ships, spaceships and starships. In other words, God's covenant would be assigned to us, and, above all, to the one who is in our midst, and who was sent to earth. Even this new Moses, who now will lead earth in its exodus from evil to the promised land of Eden. Isaiah spoke of us when he asked, who are these who fly like clouds, like doves to their dovecotes? He spoke of our flying discs, which fly to the motherships, as you saw this night. The expression clouds is found throughout the Bible. Ezekiel found himself confronted by a great cloud, and he described the starship. Read again what he recorded. And what were the pillars of cloud by day and pillars of fire by night, that led the Hebrew people through the wilderness? The cosmic majesty of the Lord God is revealed in his heavenly hosts. He, the Lord of hosts, has acted through the ages through us with these signs of his presence. I already told you, Raphael said with emphasis, that the Lord spoke from the clouds, as is stated in the Psalms. Raphael turned now, in order to come back to the meadow where Zal was waiting with the beamship and the disc. And he said, it is written, I put my bow in the clouds, and it will serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. These signs you have before you, and they have been shown to millions of earth people. It is of utmost importance, he said in a strong, clear tone, that whoever would understand, should understand the truth of the Scriptures. The truth illumines the understanding and enkindles the heart. On this basis we do our work, and invite many persons of earth to cooperate with us. Read what is written. He continued. Read and consider carefully every passage. God said to Noah, when I bring my clouds over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, then I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all kinds. And never again shall the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. Do you not think that the appearance of our craft in your skies becomes more frequent? We assure you, God the Father has told us, that the time is now at hand, in which he has determined to call forth the flagships of the true children of earth, and soon the rainbow will be seen above them, in order that the covenant between us and the Father may be known to all, a covenant which will also be extended to the children of earth. On these ships from the heavens we will be found, and there will be before all, the one who promised to come in the clouds of heaven in glory and power. He will take you with us back to Eden, to dwell in his garden again. In the meantime, we had arrived at the meadow, and I saw, in the background, the glimmering light from the starship and from the disk, beside which Sol was patiently waiting. Now Firkan took up the conversation. It is good to emphasize that the hearts of the people must be made receptive to the message of the scriptures, and that it should be seen in relation to the signs of our times. Many would like to solve everything by means of logic and intellectual study, but the truth is much simpler and more profound than all their hair splitting. The children of the Father, who wish to know the truth, will sense that it speaks to their hearts, and will open themselves to it. We will always be ready to help you. Raphael put a hand on my shoulder, and looked at me with friendly earnestness. The revelations, he said, that we have given you today will come as a surprise to many, as they did to you. You will experience much trouble and misunderstanding. It is necessary that this come about, in order that the veil of unknowing be lifted from these things. Many persons of good will respond with belief and aid. Thus, they help to promote the work of those who do good, and do not lie, and we will be with them. Now we must leave you, but our greeting is as always, until we meet again. With warm embraces, we bade a fond farewell. The three boarded the waiting disk, which disappeared inside the starship a moment later. From the huge craft a humming sound could be heard, and the light around it grew stronger, changing from pearl white to orange gold. Then it quickly lifted starward, streaked like a flash of lightning, and disappeared from sight. Our friends had remained near the spot where we had left them. Robert had recorded the images that came into his mind telepathically, and had sketched exactly the starship and the four disks. Nika had seen, from a nearby knoll, a light moving erratically in the sky. Its zigzag course left no doubt of its identity. Anna and Paul had followed parts of the conversation by means of cosmic contact, mentally. Each one had received a sign that confirmed the reality of the direct contact with the Space Brothers that Tina and I had experienced. It was with a feeling of great inner happiness, after this deeply moving experience, that we drove back down to the Riviera to resume our journey back to Genoa. Chapter 7, A Meeting in the Midst of People. One evening, I invited Tina to go for a walk with me along the shore at Nervi. We also asked our good friends, Paolo and Roberto, to come with us. We left our auto near the train station, and started off on the road to the seacoast. It was a beautiful evening and the air was mild. We walked for a long time along the coast, stopping now and then to watch the play of waves that sprayed the banks with foam. We had the feeling that something out of the ordinary was in the air. In my mind I turned to Raphael, seeking to come into cosmic contact with him, but I received no answer. We turned around and went back in the direction of the station. But, as we reached the wide alley of palms with its beautiful spring-like aroma, Tina and I both felt a sense of great peace come over us. Suddenly, I was surprised by something and I pressed Tina's hand. She said nothing. She, too, saw what had astonished me so. Raphael was walking on the sidewalk across the street. He was accompanied by one of the other Space Brothers. The two were walking leisurely, and with no apparent concern. If one had not known who they were, one would have surely taken them for two distinguished-looking men of Earth. In a manner as inconspicuous as possible, I left the side of the street where we were walking in order to draw nearer. Tina remained with our friends, who seemed oblivious to what was going on. Raphael turned around, gave me a slight smile of recognition, but said, by means of cosmic contact, that we could not converse together in normal speech at this time. So I followed them from a short distance. There, before my eyes, was the proof that the brothers were among us, working for us, even in these days. Raphael was wearing a very elegant-looking suit made of a lightweight blue fabric. The other man was also elegant, but dressed more in sports attire. As I thought it over, it became clear to me that the love which these beings felt toward us was truly unconditional. They were ready to do everything possible in order to help us, even to be one with us on Earth. When you read the Bible, said Raphael in spirit, you will find it is written, be not forgetful to be hospitable to strangers, for in so doing some have entertained angels unawares. He continued on his walk, his companion at his side. I followed after them, outwardly showing no particular interest, but I thought deeply about these words of Scripture. I could scarcely believe that I was being privileged to experience these things which were so clearly stated there. Raphael continued, although we were received with love and respect by the brothers of earth in former times, that would not be the case today. On earth, as we have said before, there is less love than the air you breathe. Then he said something, as if he were reassuring someone, and added, to me, today we cannot show ourselves openly. Whoever will believe in the goodness and truth of our message, will do so because he finds a parallel within his own heart. Those who choose not to believe will also find ample evidence of our presence in their midst. There will come a time when we can show ourselves openly, then our joy will be great indeed. After these words, he wished me well on my walk with my friends, and begged me not to continue following him. He turned and sailed at me, and his companion did likewise. Chapter 8, Explanations and Teaching. On another occasion, a meeting with Raphael had been arranged. We arrived at the meeting place as the sun was beginning to set. The travelers of the light did not make us wait for them very long. We saw Raphael, and with him were Firkin, Orthon, Kalner and Ilmuth. They came nearer and greeted us most heartily. We sat down in the grass. From up here we could see the valley lying before us, and, in the background, the sea. A few meters behind us, began the trees of the forest. Raphael gave a quick glance toward Firkin, and I understood that he was asking him to begin speaking. And so Firkin began, in his characteristically lively manner. When we say to you that our starships travel rapidly about the universe, this must not be understood to mean that we travel in material regions only. The universe contains boundless regions beyond the material one that you know. The only dimension that is observed by your science is the material. The cosmic dimensions, however, are so rich in number and variety, that you cannot have the faintest idea about them. It would take a great deal of time and knowledge to begin to appreciate what we are telling you. In no way can you, with mere fantasy, comprehend more than the smallest part of such a grand reality. Firkin waited to allow some of that which had just been said to penetrate our understanding. I saw how attentively the space brothers, sitting around us, were listening. In the cosmos, he continued, there is not the only material dimension. There are ultramaterial dimensions that encompass not only length, breadth and depth, but a much greater richness of life realities, as a consequence of which all of that which you call behind, in front of, over, under, within and without, become outmoded concepts. The higher a universe is, the more its life force expresses itself in new, free forms, and the consciousness extends itself to a more comprehensive point of view. Each cosmic dimension is suitable for a human body of a corresponding grade of development. Each new universe, brought forth through man's soul development, represents itself to him and his mind, which has attained a new, and higher individuality, with a meaning and a new way of thinking, which was unknown in the earlier outmoded dimension. Thus each new step in the overall universe brings new realities and new ways of being of the life force with it, and this derives directly from the same universal laws that govern the whole creation. The more developed, and thus complete, the dimensions are, the more the consciousness knows of that which it experiences, namely love, the love by which all was created, and which works within us. The all-embracing love is the life force that holds together all that is. Firkin paused again. The lively tone of his voice and his gestures gave life to his discourse, which he illuminated with examples and comparisons. As soon as a starship lands on the Earth, he said, it is fully materialized. It remains, however, enveloped in cosmic power, which makes it independent of gravitational laws of the planet. For this reason, we can lift off from the earth with ease, and, in a moment, overcome all the laws known to your physics. Thus we rise from the earth at the ideal velocity for dematerialization with no difficulty at all, because we are not constrained by the law of gravity. When we raise the frequency of our life vibration, we find ourselves perfectly attuned to the life of other dimensions. Quite voluntarily we can ascend to the heavens of higher dimensions, or descend to lower dimensions, even to this material stage. I wanted to ask a question. The starships, I asked, in which dimension do you construct these? Firkin smiled and explained, we can build them in whatever dimension we wish. For us, it is quite simple. When one has great knowledge and uses it in complete harmony with the creation, the universal laws of God our Father cooperate willingly. Then all things are good, and all things are possible. In the scriptures it is said repeatedly that all that God the Father created was good, even very good, for it was the work of his hands. The hardships came first to those who wanted to explore evil ways. They wandered away from a knowledge of the universal laws, and their ignorance led to arrogance. Every good child of the Father puts himself with simplicity and perfect trust into the hands of his Creator, who has not left anything out of consideration for his well-being. He works through creation itself, and through his more highly developed children. They stand nearer to him, and know better his laws of love. When, however, his children, as has happened on earth, no longer put their trust in the one who made all that is, and become rebellious and proud, then everything becomes difficult and involved. Firkin indicated, with a gesture to Orthon, that he should continue the discourse. Orthon began to smile, and said, we showed Jacob the ladder which extended from earth up to heaven. He saw the angels ascending and descending it. Do you not think, he asked, that this ladder represents all the cosmic dimensions which separate earth from heaven? We traverse all these steps from heaven to you below, and return back up again. At the top of this ladder is heaven's gate. Tina asked for an explanation of this heavenly gate which Orthon spoke of. The cosmic domain, he responded, which we call heaven's gate, comprises, to state it practically, the last dimensions whose form yet corresponds to that which you know. Beyond that is found the universe of pure absolutes, the pure life force, the essence of life, which no longer needs the means of outer form for expression. To give you some idea of that, he explained further, below heaven's gate, in the cosmic regions and in their universes and worlds, there are many, many levels of existence in space, but above that region are the conscious essences that build space. The higher one rises in the cosmos toward heaven's gate, the more one frees one's self from form, in order even more freely to express the universal consciousness. To realize this is the highest potential within us, and one comes consciously to the bosom of the Creator in a state of holy godliness. The vision of the eternal becomes ever deeper and more real. But one's development never ceases. The Father Creator has no limits, and also sets no limits on his good children who wish to travel the infinite path of his godly love. Now Tina posed a further question, when one in prayer says, Our Father, who art in heaven, does that heaven refer to a place beyond the heaven's gate, or also to cosmic space? Orthon smiled. God, he answered, cannot be confined to any space, either cosmic or supracosmic. But beyond heaven's gate, in the highest purity of consciousness, one possesses always an immediate awareness of the godly essence. The participation in the reality of God becomes ever more constant and spontaneous. Therefore, heaven is the Godhead itself, which brings space into being, but one also understands it to mean every level within space, which is to be attained in this upward progression toward the Creator, the source of all knowledge and all happiness. A look came over Firkin's face, as though he were about to express a thought that was especially difficult to understand. It is, to be sure, a question of technical expression and of word usage, but the most important concepts can best be sketched in broad strokes as we have here been doing it. All that is expressed in words suffers all imitation. The cosmos is a world of limitless wonders. The abodes of the heavens represent the flowering of consciousness with respect to the unlimited possibilities of love, which is the foundation for everything, the life-giving essence of the universe. Love is divinity itself.